Well, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We aren't going to stray too far away from this idea of heaven. We'll be dealing with that this evening a little bit and how it has ramifications for us today. And so you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you remember correctly, 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul's last letter to this church. And in it, he defends his apostleship against false teachers. And at the same time, he declares his love and appreciation for those who are faithful to Christ. Again, I trust we'll be blessed as we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. It has no start, and it will have no end. It has wonderful things like gold so pure it is clear. There's no need for light since the glory of God will be our light source. There will be color spectrums that we can't see now and that we didn't even know exist. Eternity in heaven will impact our surroundings, but it will also directly impact our person as well. We'll have a specific place prepared for us, and we'll be with Jesus forever. That's the sweetest part of it. But also, we will never be sick. We'll never be tired. We'll never be sick and tired. There will be no decay necessitating maintenance or repairs of things. We will be known as we are known in a physical body, but our bodies will be different from the body that we have now. It appears to include things that we're familiar with, heaven does. Things like food and rest and fellowship and worship. Yet it's all together done in a new or a pure way. When you think about eternity, have you ever gotten your head wrapped around it? If we're honest, this, our inheritance reserved in heaven for us for all eternity, is actually a little bit hard to grasp in our finite minds. The quartet sang about Beulah Land and how wonderful it is, but what's it going to be like? Even Solomon, the wisest man on earth, declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that he, God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world, or you could translate that world, eternity, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, man is an eternal soul, yet we don't quite understand eternity fully. Think about it. It's foggy, isn't it? So much so that it sometimes yields a little bit of frustration. We just want to know more. Maybe a little bit of fear as we think about our faith becoming sight. It always seems like it's down the road, but when that transition happens and when it's close, now we're really concerned, or not concerned, but we're really careful to think about what that looks like. Our faith becoming sight. Heaven to us now is an often abstract thing in our minds, but really it is not an abstract thing in reality. It is a concrete thing, yet we often feel a little bit overwhelmed. Or maybe we have a little bit, we might catch ourselves a little, breath when we think about eternal futures. But is that the way that God desires that we think? And I would submit that God doesn't want us to be totally in the dark about our future home in heaven. And so he has made a few things known to us. But have you ever wondered why God gives us a picture of our future home in heaven with him if we can't really grasp it or understand it? Well, I think our passage tonight is a perfect answer to that question. Again, we've sent people on that we love and care for. They're in heaven right now. What are they experiencing? When we get there, what will eternity look like billions and billions of years from now? Think about this. How often are you bored? Or how often do you go back and repeat something? Or like I mentioned before, you have to fix something. But we won't have that in heaven anymore. And we sit back and we think about being with God forever. And forever, how long is forever? And can I say, God declares to us a few things about the future because we need courage right now. In fact, remember the testimony of Paul, how that though his outward man was perishing, his inner man was renewed day by day. Remember that passage? Remember we marveled at this testimony? We wondered, how is that possible? At least I did. Well, I would submit that the realities of the future is a major reason why Paul was able to endure, and not just endure, but thrive in difficulty. And as we saw last time we were in 2 Corinthians, that Paul focused on eternity and that bred endurance in him. Chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Paul didn't look at those things, but instead he looked at the things which are not seen, and those things were the eternal things. So tonight, we will also see that knowing about the future breeds confidence right now. Our text will be verses 1 through 8, and we'll get there, but I want us to go to verse 6 very quickly, because this is the testimony of Paul. Verse 6 says, therefore, we are always confident. Is that your testimony? I had to sit and think, is that my testimony? We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He is a confident servant of the Lord. And I hope we will likewise be able to take heart as we learn a bit more about the inheritance of every believer. And I know that what we will cover will be maybe a little bit fuzzy, but at the end of the day, trust is necessary. But God does offer power now because of the future that is promised to those who are in Christ. And so, in accordance with our title, this is a source of blessed confidence to then minister. Again, our text is verses 1 down through verse 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and realize first that we can endure, we can thrive because of what we know to be true of the future. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul knew some things. He says, I know this. When you're unsure of something, can I say, things you know can be a confidence booster. Confidence can come from knowledge. When we're faced with uncertainty, knowing is so valuable. And Paul is able to endure and thrive because he has knowledge. For we know. This is what we know. Well, what does Paul know? Well, we know first that our future is secure. Again, that's what verse 1 is saying. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have here an illustration. And Paul the tent maker uses a contrast between a tent and a house. A tent versus a home. Again, Paul was a tent maker. He knew the fragility of the canvas that he worked with. He knew what was going to happen if you were out in the weather with this tent. He knew the linen that he used to kind of put it together, and he knew his wares. He knew the lifespan of his wares, and he knew that it was temporary. He says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this is actually a picture of our bodies. And he says that if our earthly house, our bodies of this tabernacle were dissolved, that word dissolved, again, has the idea of taking down a tent, removing and putting away. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten a tent before? And you pull it out, and then you look at the bag, and you say, I'll never get it back in that bag. However, what it is you set it up, and then you're supposed to be able to take it down, and you're supposed to put it back in that little package. And what Paul is saying is, if that were dissolved or taken down or removed or put away, in other words, if and when we die, what is our reality? What does Paul know, and what should we know? Well, he lays it out at the end of verse 1. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Already you can see the contrast. You see a tabernacle or a tent versus a house or a building. I don't know if you about you, but there was one time I went camping with my older brother and my dad. It was a father-son retreat at one of the churches where we were attending. And we went and everything looked great, and there was a storm that happened in the middle of the night that was on no weather report before we checked. And so we did our best. We set everything up and we were sleeping. And I remember in our tent, I woke up and I looked down and my brother was actually doing this, bobbing in the tent. And then I realized that my whole left arm was completely soaked. And then I looked over at my dad and he was sleeping high up in the tent, up on a little hill, and he was just high and dry. But what had happened was we had had a tent, had the tent, and the water came in and it soaked us. It was not sufficient to withstand the storm. It was temporary. Thankfully, the father-son retreat was only an overnight. It wasn't multiple days. Now, I like to camp, but that was a little bit miserable. So we look at our home, we look at our bodies, we look at our life, and right now, our life is like a tent. And when that tabernacle falls, when it is taken down, when it is removed, then what is our reality? What did Paul know? Well, we have a building of God. This is a house not made with hands. Have you ever seen maybe shoddy craftsmanship? And you look at that and you go, oh, I am not hiring that person to do my work. A house not made with hands. Why? Well, we can mess up, but God does not. A house not made with hands, and then here it is, eternal in the heavens. John 14:2, we know this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Think about this. God and Jesus, while he was on this earth, was a builder. And there is a, Jesus went into heaven and he is building us a house, a place, where there's not going to be the storms of life that will hit. It's not made with mess up hands like humans can do. And then it's eternal. It will never fall. Eternal in the heavens. So we can know that our future is secure. It won't go anywhere. It's there waiting for us. What else can we know? Well, we can know that our future is a reality. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. When we think about what heaven looks like and we hear a little bit about it, it is okay and normal for us to groan, even as we thought and heard from the quartet. I'm longing for Beulah Land. We can know that our future is a reality. We hear about the wonderful things and it awakens in our hearts an odd thing, a groaning. It's so wonderful that we groan for it. Again, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our house, which is from heaven. That word groan actually means a sigh. It also can mean a fitful yearning. We're not quite settled. A fitful yearning for a life that contrasts our current reality. One thing I'm learning very quickly is that I'm not as young as I used to be. And it reminds me in the slower recovery time after the wrestling with the kids. Or when I try to keep up with the teens. Now, I can still do it. But at the same time, it just takes a little longer to recover. So when we see that happening, sometimes we groan. Now, if there's been folks who've had health problems, or maybe it's just there's quite a bit of difficulty going through your life right now, you may sit and say, I groan to not have any of these things anymore. He says, for in this we groan, and what is the earnest desire? It's to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Almost like you put on a shirt and you button it up. That's what Paul is saying. I groan to be able to put on this home that will be forever. There won't be anyone that can break in or destroy, or there won't be sicknesses, or there won't be difficulties. It'll be eternal. It won't go away. And so we can know that our future is a reality. And sometimes we sit there and we say, it seems so far away. I know when my younger brother passed away, and went to heaven, one of the things that I groaned about is I look forward to seeing Mark again, but I also know it's going to be longer for me than it is for him, at least how it feels. And so in that, I groaned a little bit. I was ready. I mean, I'm excited to be able to see my brother and fellowship and my Lord and my Savior and fellowship. But for right now, it seems so far away. And so there's a little bit of that groaning. Again, if we miss loved ones, we may groan. And that's normal. That's okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 23 talks about the whole creation groaning. When it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." We hear about how wonderful this building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and in this we groan. We earnestly desire to have this as our reality. But not only that, third, verse 3, the next life will be fully experienced as well. Fully experienced. Look at verse 3. It says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. When we are in eternity with Christ, we will have an incorruptible, pure body that is given to us by Jesus." This contrasts then the idea that the physical is negative and the spiritual is to be preferred. That's what the Corinthians were probably surrounded by. Everyone said, well, you don't want a body in heaven. You actually want to be a spiritual being. Some had some fear about that. Maybe even wondering, what happened to my dearly departed loved one? Are they floating around? What does it look like? And so Paul lays out that there is an actual physical body that we will have in heaven. This breaks apart, again, the teaching that eternity will be an everlasting spiritual existence. We don't have to wonder if we will float into a vague spiritual existence. We will have a real glorified spiritual body like Jesus has. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." John himself says, "I don't really know what it will look like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will have the essence or the body, the same spiritual body that Jesus has. And so the next life will be fully experienced. I fully expect to eat and eat and eat in heaven and enjoy every moment. I fully expect to experience the sights, the sounds, the smells of heaven. To be able to see our Savior. And the wounds that he has, that he took for me. Our next life will be fully experienced. What else is true? Verse 4, the next life will be different than this life. The next life will allow us to finally really live life the way it was meant to be lived. Verse 4, for we are in this tabernacle, or for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. There's that groaning again. Being burdened. Again, in life in this body brings groans and difficulties. It brings aches. It brings pains. It brings turmoil. It brings sadness. And then it says, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Again, like putting on a jacket, our immortality will be put on. Mortality will be gone. No more death, no more saying goodbye, no more parting with loved ones. We will forever be with our Lord. We'll finally fellowship with God and and others the way it was meant to be. What a wonderful reality. Now you may say, well, how do I know that's true, Pastor Nate? How do you know? Well, verse 5 gives us the answer. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is myself. No, that's not what it says. It's God. God who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. As we think about who, or as we think about what heaven looks like and our future home, what it would look like, think about this. God is the guarantor of this reality. Not our personality, not anything we could do to maintain that inheritance, but that inheritance has been signed, sealed, and delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is the guarantor of this reality. That's what it says. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God. What will heaven be like? Well, God has given us small glimpses into this upcoming reality. And the wonderful thing is we may say, yeah, but I still kind of feel that groaning. What do I? Well, think about this. He also has given unto us an earnest of that future home in the person of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we are a little bit homesick or when we're kind of groaning or we look at life and we're not sure how to function or how to go forward or backwards, because that happens sometimes, then what we do is we look at our future home and we look at the reality that God has given us the Holy Spirit. And as we open up God's word and as he instructs us in it, it's a guarantee. It's kind of a down payment for when we will have that fellowship with God in a changed body, in a real body in heaven. Again, God has given us small glimpses. The greatest of that is the Spirit. And these things help us ground our imagination in truth. In our fallen condition, there are things hard for us to grasp. And again, at the end of the day, our reaction must be a trust and faith in God. But isn't it wonderful that God has allowed us tools to ground our uncertainty and trust? This confidence is found or based on his unchanging nature, his sufficient promises, and his powerful Holy Spirit. So then, if that is true, and it is, then how should we live? Well, we need not worry. We need not be fearful of the future, though we may not understand it all. And Paul wants the believers at Corinth to know that his steadfastness is possible because of the knowledge he has of his eternal future. Beloved, we have every reason to be confident as well. And that leads to our second point, verses 6 through 8. When we realize that because we know things to be true, confidence transforms my life right now. Verses 6 through 8, therefore we are always confident after thinking and looking at what our future looks like and realizing that our God is waiting for us and he will call us home or he'll come back and get us. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What do we see first? Well, we can be confident apart from Jesus. Why? Because of faith. Confident, to be of good courage or to be hopeful, to have a confident expectation. He says, always confident. That's daunting. That's a daunting statement, but it's possible when we know what awaits us and who is guarding that promise of eternity. Always confident. I know in my heart, if I start thinking about myself, I start thinking about what I'm going to do, I start thinking about my agenda, or I start thinking about my strength in which to serve, my confidence falls apart. Why? Because I look at who I am. But when we think about our God and we look at what he has done and what he is doing and then what he will do, then that brings about a confidence. And that's what Paul is saying. He can serve. He can minister, not because of himself, but because of what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. So always confident. And his faith then instructs that confidence. Look at verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. He knows right now that he's at home, at least when he was writing this, he knows that right now he's at home in the body, so that means he's not with the Lord. And so in that moment, what is the thing that has to take over? His faith. And that's where you get that in verse 7. Our faith should instruct our confidence. The teens and I are going through Hebrews, and we made it to Hebrews chapter 11. and how the superiority of Jesus then brings about or yields a powerful faith. And so now we're looking, even this morning, we looked at what is faith, and then we looked at a few examples of faith lived out. And what is faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 give us the definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. We are called to then live by faith. This is what Paul and the other saints did, and they gained a good report in this life. Why? Because their faith instructed their confidence. Their faith in what? Because faith always has to have an object. Our faith in God, our faith in Christ, what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, what Christ will do. And so Paul was yet to be in eternity at the time of this writing, but that didn't mean there was no hope in his life. Knowing what is before us and knowing who we are leads to confidence. Death for the believer is sleep. Heaven for the believer is home. And my eternal life then is practical and real. And God is the protector of that inheritance. Therefore, nothing in this transient life will prevent me from fully experiencing that next life. And we can look forward to that. My faith instructs my heart. My faith instructs my confidence. And I gain it as I look at my Savior. So we can be confident apart from Jesus in this body because of our faith. But we can be confident, or we can confidently desire to have our faith become sight. And that's where you see verse 8. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is Paul's final declaration after thinking all about this. He says, and we'll look at another cross-reference here, but he says, I'm ready. I want to be in heaven. I'm ready for that day. He says, I'm confident, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can confidently desire to have our faith become sight. And again, this is a rephrasing of verse 6. And it makes clear that it's okay to want to be with Christ in heaven. There's so much that is great that is waiting for us. And Paul, even at the beginning of verse 8, says, I would actually prefer to be with Jesus. I would prefer to be with Christ. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. The groaning of verse 4 is okay. We want to have the struggles of this life to be over, to be with our Heavenly Father, our fellow believer, to no longer have death. The cross-reference that I was going to mention is in Philippians chapter 1. Verses 21 through 25. If you just go over there real quick, we'll look at it and then we'll come right back. But Philippians chapter 1, this is another time where Paul declares that he is ready to go to heaven. He's ready to have his faith become concrete sight. He wants to be with his Savior. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Philippians 1 says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul says, I'm ready to go, but I also know if I stay here, that's okay. I know I have a job to do. And I know that you can be benefited from that. And so until he has, again, that faith becoming sight, Paul says, I'm going to get busy. I'm going to minister. If God keeps me here, I have a reason that I'm here. And so really, when we think about our future, it allows us to say, hey, if he takes me home, that's great. If he keeps me here, it's great too. I'll just keep working. And so in his defense of his ministry in 2 Corinthians, you can go back over to 2 Corinthians, in that defense, he says, whether God takes me home or whether God keeps me here, I can be confident in my ministry that God has given to me. even if it falls apart and even if everybody or nobody turns to Christ, I know what is awaiting me. If people beat me up, if people stone me, if I end up in shipwreck, which he does, all of those things, he says, I can be confident because of the future that is awaiting me. He also knew that his soul was kept. His soul was not going to be stolen. His soul was not going to be lost. And that's where you get that wonderful phrase in verse 8. It says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You fall asleep here and you're immediately in the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no vacillation. There's no uncertainty. There's no nebulous existence after death. It's only then real living. It is then no wonder that Paul was a confident person, and it's no wonder that he can say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul didn't have a death wish, but instead he had an eternal confidence that instructed his day to day. Do we live and think this way? And then I follow this up with this. How much of this, our life, will just burn up? And are you investing for that next life? To wrap this all up, he was revered by friend and foe alike for his uncanny bravery and calm amid the chaos of the Civil War. Lieutenant General T.J. Jackson served with distinction and great success in the Confederate Army during the Civil War. We probably know him as Stonewall Jackson. Because of his defiant stand against a Union advancement at the Battle of Bull Run, this young man functioned in battle with decisive clarity, very strong skill, and it was very rare then and even now. When asked how he could remain calm and even appear to grow in calmness as the battle raged closer to him, he was quoted as saying, Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. He added after a pause, looking me full in the face, Captain, that is the way all men should live. And then all would be equally brave. See, Stonewall Jackson was considered many things. He was an orphan, a West Point graduate, a veteran of the Mexican-American War. He was a teacher at the Virginia Military Academy, and he was a lieutenant general in the Confederate Army. But above all of those things, he was a devout Christian man who trusted in the providence of his God. And Stonewall Jackson feared not death. In fact, when speaking to an unsaved soldier under his command, he stated, "Nothing earthly can mar my happiness. I know that heaven is in store for me, and I should rejoice in the prospect of going there tomorrow. Understand me, I'm not sick, I'm not sad. God has greatly blessed me, and I have as much to love here as any man, and life is very bright to me. But still, I am ready to leave it any day without trepidation or regret for that heaven which I know awaits me through the mercy of my Heavenly Father." As we may know, Stonewall Jackson was killed by friendly fire at the age of 39. And his death was a major blow to the Confederate forces, even causing some historians to quip that his death may have been one of the biggest deciding factors for the result of the war. But through it all, his faith and trust in his Heavenly Father empowered confidence, braveness, steadfastness that made those around him marvel. Tonight, likewise, we saw another testimony of a confident man, Paul. Paul served from the strongest of positions. He served with a confident faith in the future, and these realities carried him to steadfastness in the ministry despite all opposition. He served others, but ultimately for the glory of God. And do we serve confident of the eternal reward that is waiting for us in the presence of our Savior? I think I can say confidently, and I'm sure you know this, nobody knows the time we have, so let's make sure we're ready when God calls us home. Until then, confidence is offered to us. Confidence in the future and confidence in the present. May God then help us to endure with confidence, knowing the marvelous eternity and the marvelous Savior who awaits us. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the confidence that it can give. Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that you don't ever lose us. We don't float off into eternity. But Lord, there's a concrete place waiting for us. And Lord, we would admit that there are some times that we wonder, we marvel, we question, we're curious. We don't know what that's going to look like. We don't know what that's going to feel like. But Lord, we do know who is there. We know you are there. And Lord, we look forward to being able to have that eternal inheritance where our faith that was a little bit more abstract, where it becomes concrete, where we see it and we feel it, we experience it. Until that happens, Lord, would you help us to live our faith? Would you help us to live our faith by the way that we decide certain decisions, the priorities that we have? Lord, the ministry you've given to us until you call us home, help us to be faithful. Help us to put forth all of the energies that you would give, knowing there's a wonderful place waiting for us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.